Amen. We're thankful for missionaries, and every one of us, we've all seen that little phrase. Sometimes we see it when we leave the church, right? You're now entering the what? The mission field. All of us, in some way, to some degree, are missionaries. And we lead by example, by the way. Sometimes we don't feel like we're leaders. You are leading somebody. Somebody is watching you. Somebody is following you. In some way, to some degree, somebody is following your example. So we are all leaders in some way. And there's no better way for believers to lead than to let our light shine in the mission field. However the Lord gives us those opportunities, we share Christ, and we let the seed of God's word do the work. And so I'm thankful for those reminders as we gather together for our Sunday school opening. Genesis chapter 43, please. Genesis chapter 43, we left Joseph and his brothers in a very precarious situation. Joseph, well aware of what's going on, because he's the only one other than him and his steward and his, you know, his servants, those around him know that Joseph is up to some things. And they're just sort of playing along. They're obeying the governor. They're obeying Joseph, their master. His brothers have no clue. They just found themselves in some hot water the first time they went to Egypt, and everything's just been a mess ever since. And they keep thinking about their sins against their youngest brother, Joseph, and they keep reminding themselves and each other, it's because of this, it's because of this. So God is very much able to drudge up things that we hope are gone and buried that have been unrepented. You know, God wants those things to be done and dealt with properly, and repentance is the way in which we deal with those things. We come before the Lord, we confess, we repent, and what does the Bible tell us? That He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to hide and sort of bear that shame and that guilt and that regret. It's a horrible thing. People drink away those memories, right? They use narcotics and drugs, and they ignore and they avoid and they do all kinds of things to sort of protect themselves from what God says, look, just give it to me. Just cast your cares on me. I died for those things. I took our sin, or your sin, I should say, upon my body, Christ would say to us, and they're paid for it. They're dealt with. Confess it. Be rid of it. Be gone with it. Cast aside that weight that so easily besets you and just be free of it. So we have so many invitations in the Scripture to not have to bear the weight of that. These guys have been bearing the weight of their guilt for many years, and that's because they thought it would be better than confessing and making right decisions. But those days are coming to an end, and Joseph is being used of the Lord to do something, well, to do many things in regards to God's will for the nation of Israel, for Jacob, for the brothers of Joseph, for the nations that would be blessed through this family, for and still are being blessed today and will be in the future. God is keeping His promises. And so we see many things unfolding here. But I love the human aspect of this story, real raw emotions that we can relate to. I know what it's like to be betrayed. I know what it's like to feel offended and upset, to be hated by others. It's not nice, but I appreciate the fact that Joseph can also relate to those things. And then I appreciate the fact that I can watch how he responded and how it pleased the Lord and say, okay, maybe I could do that. And ultimately, if it pleases the Lord, maybe I should. And that's what we learn as we look at the life of Joseph. We see so many pictures of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there is a link in that way that there are many things that we can look at in the life of Joseph and say, Jesus Christ modeled those same things. And so there's lots that we can learn from the life of Joseph. And as we jump back into the text, we're gonna pick it up here in verse 28. You can remember this is the second time they've come down to Egypt. Dad said, there's no food. Go get some food. They said, Dad, we can't unless we bring our brother back with us. Dad says, fine, go down. God Almighty give you mercy. That was his hope. And so the brothers show up. They sort of tell their story to the steward. Look, you know, we don't know what happened, but our money was in our sacks last time, and we didn't mean anything by it, and we hope we're not in trouble. And Joseph has called these men to dinner. You know, you go down to Joseph to buy food, and the governor says, yeah, come to my place. I'll give you some food. Except the experience the first time wasn't very delightful. So they're probably quite concerned as to what is about to happen. And so I love the whole scene, the tension that's there, but this is well in God's control. Joseph is aware of what he's doing as he follows the leading of the Spirit here and allows things to unfold the way that they do. It's just a real remarkable story. So let me pray, and we're going to pick it up here in verse 28. Father, we love you. And Lord, as I blurt out into your throne room, God, I'm careful also to say thank you for this fresh start you've provided us as a church, as a people, as believers, as disciples. Thank you for a new year. Thank you for 2025. There were times in the year prior where we might have wondered if we were going to make it to 2025, yet here we are. And so, Lord, we look forward to how you're going to grow us and show us yourself, reveal yourself in our lives, using us for your glory and the glory of Christ. We want to be faithful. We want to be obedient. We want to grow in these ways. Teach us to have faith. Teach us to pray. Teach us to love others the way that you love us. So thank you for the fresh start. Thank you for each one that's here. As we look into your word now, as we worship throughout the day, we ask for your blessing. Father, draw us so near you. God, we ask, help us to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 28, it says, "And they answered, 'Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive.' And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance." So we're jumping right into the text. This is kind of where we left off last week, a little bit of an awkward place. But two things. Number one, Joseph is asking about their father again. That's an interesting thing. It's funny that they don't really seem to pick up on it. But he's concerned. He wants to know. He's interested. How's dad doing? He doesn't say that. He says, "How's your father doing?" But he wants to know for his own understanding, for his own comfort, is dad still alive? Is he still with us? Is he still okay? Am I going to have the opportunity of reuniting with my father? Is that where we're headed? You know, all of these questions I'm sure he has in his mind. But he's being careful and discreet because he doesn't want to give away the plot. He doesn't want them to know who he is. Not yet, anyway. Eventually, his emotions, and again, I believe by the Lord's leading, the truth comes out in the way that it does. But up to this point, he's keeping it discreet, and he asks how dad is doing. Secondly, they bow down their heads and made obeisance. They're still unsure, these brothers. They don't know what's going on. Now we're at dinner at the governor's house. This can't be good. We had all our money. Simeon's been in prison. They brought him in, so they reunited. That's good news. There's our brother. We brought Benjamin. That you wanted to see Benjamin. Here he is. Dad's quite worried. He's, "You better bring him back, boys. I don't know what I'm going to do if you don't bring Benjamin home with you." And Judas already said, I'll be good for it, Dad, no matter what. I'll make sure this happens." So there's a lot going on. And they're being hit with these things one after another. Now you're going to the governor's house. Here they are in the governor's house. And they bow down before this ruler, Joseph. They don't know it's his brother. But as he said to them many years before, "Hey, guys, I had a dream. This is what it was." And they didn't like that. "Who do you think you are? Dad loves you. You think you're great and wonderful. You think you're going to rule over us. We don't like you. You dreamer. We want to kill you," but they didn't. Threw him in a pit and sold him as a slave. And ever since, God has been working out his plans. Joseph is aware of that, which fills him with so much grace and mercy and forgiveness. And as I think on that point for a second, if we are aware that we are obediently, as best we can, not perfectly, but as best we can, we are walking in the will of God, and we find ourselves in a very precarious situation, we can have confidence that God is doing something. We don't have to be, we don't have to come apart at the seams and be upset and frazzled and say, "Oh, why is this happening?" We can say, "Okay, God is doing something. This is interesting. I'm going to just trust him and let him lead me through this and see where we end up." And Joseph certainly seems to be doing this. And as he's working through all of these things, he is realizing what God is doing. He even admits, he even says to them, and we'll get to that. Essentially, he says, "Hey, I know what you guys meant one thing, but God meant another, just so you know. You thought you were in control. No, God was in control the whole time. That's why it's okay. It's okay because I'm in God's will and you're in God's will. Even though you don't know it, I do. That's why I'm not upset. That's why I can forgive you. That's why I can carry on and let this all go." They bowed their heads, demonstrating again that what Joseph said was true, that in fact they are bowing before him as the ruler of this land. Verse 29, "And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin and his mother's son, and said, 'This is your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me.' And he said, 'God be gracious unto thee, my son.'" What do you notice? There's no right or wrong answer. I'm just curious to have some dialogue about this verse. What do we see here in this verse? In this moment, again, tensions are high. There's emotions. Not everything is clear. Joseph, he's seeing his little brother for the first time in years, over 20. Then this is his blood brother. They had the same mom. It wasn't the same for the rest of those brothers. There was a close bond. What else do we see here in regards to this verse? Some shock? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. They brought him. They did it. That's a good sign, by the way, for Joseph. Okay. They didn't do away with Benjamin after they did away with me. That's good. He's alive. He's here anyway. These are the sort of things that I'm sure he must have been contemplating and considering. Do they hate him as much as they hate me? As a matter of fact, Benjamin is about to become a test for Joseph to the brothers to find out if there's any changes that have taken place in their life. And he's going to use Benjamin as the test. And we'll get to that. But yeah, absolutely. This would have been a shocking situation for him to be with his not only his brothers again, but his brother Benjamin, who he loved, his little brother. Any other thoughts or comments? There's a comment here at the end of this verse. He says, God be gracious unto thee, son, my son. It's almost like Joseph is tipping him off in such a subtle way. You'd never know it, but he says, God be gracious to you, my son. In other words, it's going to be okay. Just hold on. A little longer, because Benjamin's the youngest. Brothers came home. They said, oh, that's it. We're all done for. Simeon, where's he? He's in jail. Benjamin's got to come with us or we're not getting any food. Benjamin's like, what? We use food? Jail? The governor's angry at you? I've got to come down. He wants to see me? You know, you can imagine. Again, all of the human emotions in this account, God is using it all. He's having his way. And I love that as Christians, we can just trust him. And everything else seems to be just so chaotic. And what do we do with this, Lord? Well, I'm just going to keep following you. And so he says to Benjamin, and I believe this is not only is this Joseph comforting the heart of Benjamin, but it would be just as true to say God is making sure that Benjamin here is comforted. And as well, the side effect of that statement to Benjamin would have comforted the rest of the brothers. Oh, phew, if he's not going to do something bad to our little brother, phew. Dad wouldn't be able to deal with it. It would be too much for him. Sounds like he likes him. You know, whatever they're thinking, this is such a wonderful statement that Joseph makes. My God be gracious unto thee, my son. It's going to be okay. Any comments or thoughts just as we move through the rest of this here? The shock. Sorry, go ahead, Isaac. You were going to say something. Yes. That's right. Yep. You got it. As far as they know, this is an Egyptian governor, and he's got the wrong idea about them, you know, as far as they think. And they have no clue as to what's going on. They're just sort of making it up as they go and hoping for the best, remembering what Dad said. God be merciful to you. I hope it's okay. I hope it works out. I hope God is merciful. Yeah, God is. Very merciful. God is demonstrating his mercy the whole time. So as Joseph meets his little brother, as he meets his other brothers, he is overcome with emotion, as you can imagine. In verse 30, it says, and Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, speaking of his heart. And he was so overcome with emotion when he saw his brother, he just wanted to burst out crying with joy and all of the other emotions that get mixed up in that kind of a moment. And his bowels did yearn upon his brother. It's my brother. I just want to hug him. I just am so grateful for this moment. He's alive. He's here. We're reunited. For years, I didn't know what was going to become of me. And here we are. I see what God has been doing this whole time. It's taken a while, but here I am. I'm with my brother. And his bowels yearn within him, and he sought where to weep. He can't hold it in. Do you ever get yourself in a situation where you know I'm going to cry? It's just, either they're going to see me cry or I got to find a private place. Well, Joseph doesn't want to give up the plot yet. But he can't help it. He can't resist. He is so overcome with emotion. Again, as Isaac mentioned, the shock of this confrontation. You know, God is doing so many things at the same time. Not only is he working on the hearts of these men that have done this wicked thing against their little brother Joseph, not only is he keeping a promise, answering prayer, listening to Jacob, hearing his prayers, meeting the needs of Israel, he's doing all these things, but he hasn't forgotten about Joseph. This young man that God said, look, I got a job for you. Is it going to be good? It's going to be hard. Come with me. Right? He's been sold into slavery, taken from his dad, from his brother, from his home, his whole life. And God isn't immune to that. The fact that this has been a challenging season for Joseph. And I just love that he has an opportunity to sort of slip away and weep. And I don't know, but I expect speaking to his God for strength, for grace, for help, wisdom, whatever. But he slips out of the room. It says, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber, and he wept there. And you just see this man slip away. You know, they're all, where's he off to? He's just kind of left the room all of a sudden, and Joseph slips into his chambers, and he weeps there. He just lets out that emotion. He cries, this is my brother, Lord. I can't believe this. Dad's still alive. And Lord, help me know what to do next. He dries his face, comes back into the room, verse 31. He washed his face, went out, and refrained himself and said, sit on bread. So he changes the tone. All right, got to pull it together. All right, we're going to eat now. That's why we're here. So he commands that the bread be set. Verse 32. By the way, I've jotted down a few things. I haven't been mentioning them because I've been kind of rambling on. But I'll read what I wrote here. The closest brother of Joseph, they're reunited. And I just love the fact that what Joseph has lost has been returned. What sin did in depriving him of that relationship, God has brought that back to him. It's going to be the same with his father. We're going to see that the picture. When they reunite, dad's on the chariot. Here comes Joseph with his entourage. Dad gets off the chariot. They embrace. And there's a moment there where they just hold each other, it says. They're just embracing for the longest time and just weeping. And you see, this is a dad that thought his son was dead and gone. This was never going to happen. But with God, all things are possible. Even if we're ignorant of what's really happening, God isn't. And he knows how to help us. And likewise with Joseph. It's hard to say what he thought over the years, but here he is reunited, not only with Benjamin, but the rest of his brothers. And there is hope that maybe this is going to end up even better than he ever expected. Maybe we'll all be reunited. And so as he makes his way through this, he's overcome with emotion. He gets back to the plan. We're going to eat. Verse 32, and they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves. What does that mean, by the way, just for fun? That they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians by themselves. Any thoughts on what does that mean?
It was obviously three different tables.
Yes, sir. That's right, yeah.
Because the Egyptians didn't eat with the Hebrews.
Yep.
And then, of course, Joseph was the big guy, so he ate by himself.
Yep, that's right. Yeah, you got it. That's exactly the reason. Egyptians never ate with anybody that wasn't an Egyptian, ever. Even Joseph sat on by himself. Though he was the governor of the land, second in command, he wasn't an Egyptian. And it's just interesting that as God allows his people that he promised, right, through Abraham, this promise that he made to go to Egypt, he's going to set them aside in the land of Goshen, separate from the people. And it's going to be helpful, although they still get a lot of Egypt in them when they finally leave 400 years from now. They still have a lot of Egypt they got to get rid of. God at least brings them to a place where there is some distinct differences, where they are already sort of organically separated from the people because they're not true blood Egyptians. And that's going to help them sort of maintain their own identity as children of Abraham, Israel, right? So anyway, it's just interesting. So we see they're setting the table. The brothers, they're over here by themselves. Joseph, he's over there by himself. The Egyptians, you know, the people that are serving and doing all the work, they're over there by themselves, and it's dinner time. And they're eating away. Verse 33, it says, and they sat before him, the firstborn, according to his birthright, and the youngest, according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. What does that mean? Yeah, you got it. That's right. So,
how did this guy know the birthright?
That's it. That's exactly right. And so they marveled at this. How did he know to do that? Like, look, guys, you didn't notice something? What's that? We're all seated in the order of our birth. How does he know that? You know, when you're 5 years old, there's a distinct difference between the 5-year-old and the 40-year-old. But when you're 40, 42, 44, 43, 45, those ages, it gets a little hard to tell the difference, right? A lot of people mistake me for being in my 20s, and I get it. It's because I'm so young. Yeah, right. But somehow this is unfolded, and they're marveling at this. You know, and it's just, I love the fact that Joseph seems to keep them awestruck. But is this man is supernatural. As a matter of fact, he's about to, through his steward, and even he himself, reference that, don't you know I know everything? Don't you know I can see things that you don't think I can see? I can divine into the future. Now, that's not true. he's sort of setting them up there so that he doesn't blow his story. But they're kept wondering, how is this happening? Why is this relationship with this guy unfolding the way that it is? And now he seats them in the order of their age. And they marvel at that. And it just keeps them humble. It keeps them on their toes. They're careful not to get too confident or arrogant. I'm sure those are all things that are happening. But either way, he sets them in according to their age, and they marvel one at another, it says. Like, wow, man, this guy, he's good. What to think about this guy? And then there's 34. Here we see Joseph, I believe anyway, is beginning to lay out the test, as it were. Because I think a lot of what Joseph has been dealing with is, are these guys the same guys? If they knew who I was, would they hate me just as much now as they did back then when they hated me and they sold me as a slave? Where are they in their hearts? Are they repentive of their behavior? Do they regret it? Do they feel bad about it? Those are all really important questions that we would want to know of other individuals who treated us poorly. Will they feel bad? Because if they feel bad, that makes me feel good. Not that they feel bad, but that there's some contrition there, that they didn't like that they hurt me, because I didn't like that they hurt me. And so Joseph is sort of trying to understand here what's going on. And ultimately, God is doing what he does. Be sure your sin will find you out. If not on this side of glory, certainly when we stand before the King of Kings someday, the Bible says the books will be opened. And all of the deeds of mankind are recorded in these heavenly divine books. And the books will be open, and there will be another book, it says in Revelation, open, and that book is the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not written in that book, then all your crimes against God are still written in the other book. And that's going to be a scary day. When your sin finds you out before you have, or after you've been provided an opportunity to confess it and be saved from the consequences of it, many will stand before God and they'll be judged according to their sins. And it's such a frustrating thing to try to help people understand and even ourselves to wrestle with, that if I stood before God before Christ, would I be guilty? And the answer I know for me is yes. Well, why would you be guilty, Tim? Well, because I've lied. He said not to. I stole. He said not to do that either. I coveted. I lusted. I put other things ahead of him. I dishonored my parents. I hated people. I mean, you go through all the Ten Commandments. I broke them all. Would I be guilty if I stood before God? Yes. Well, does that concern you? Yes. Yeah, because that's it. That's the end of it. Once you're there before God, judgment day has come. I'm in court. The judge is there. Court is in session. Next is sentencing. So am I scared? Yes. Am I concerned? Absolutely. Is there anything I can do about it? There was one that was sent. His name was Jesus. And what God did is he put all of your sin, Tim, and all of the sins of the whole world on his body. He became sin for us who knew no sin. And he died. He paid the propitiation. The Bible says he was the propitiation, or the payment that God has orchestrated for my sin. So if I accept that, if I believe that, if I say, Lord, I want that, I am a sinner, and I put my faith in you, then my sins become blotted out, they become covered, they become eradicated, they're gone. Because Christ finished the work on the cross. He did it for me. And if I put my faith in Christ, I am forgiven and saved. And in that way, I don't have to be concerned that on judgment day my sin will find me out, because that sin will be gone. This is wonderful news. That's the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that we are forgiven of our offenses. And the offenses that I haven't committed yet, they're also under the blood. The precious blood of the Lamb of God is that all-encompassing. Sins, past, present, and future, gone. Really, is His blood that powerful? He was perfect, the Son of God. You better believe it. And so it's such a wonderful thing. These guys have been trying to cover their sin up. And they've been doing it for over 20 years. Keeping it from Dad, even. Dad's about to find out. It's so interesting to me that we don't have... I'd love to find out his reaction. You know, did he smack his sons up against the side of the head and say, what were you thinking telling me that lie? I don't know. We're not told anything other than Dad finds out his son is alive. And what it must have been like for his brothers to say, Dad, we're going back to Egypt a third time, and this time we're going to stay. Why? Well, there's something we have to tell you. You remember Joseph? Yeah, well, he's in charge there. You know, we just speculate. God is gracious, even to those brothers, in keeping from them the public display of whatever took place. Anyway, I love this scene. Verse 34, Joseph, in all of his emotions, there's Benjamin. He sits him at the table, and he took and sent messes onto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. So, in other words, the mess, in reference to the food, and also in a little while as he leaves, the money and the clothing, the gifts that Joseph gives to these men, he gives Benjamin five times more than all the rest of them. Why? Any thoughts on that? And there's maybe a couple of answers, but what's your thoughts on that? Why does Joseph take Benjamin and give him five times more than all the other guys? That's it. Exactly. That's the way they felt about Joseph. They didn't like him. Your dad's favorite. Everything good happens to you. We don't like that. We're going to get rid of you. And now here's Benjamin being favored by the governor of the land. Hey, God be gracious to you, son. Nice to meet you. He wasn't that nice to us. Why is he being so nice to him? He's got us scared to death, but boy, he's been giving Benjamin all this extra stuff. And what I believe the Lord, as well as through Joseph himself, trying to root out, trying to understand, are you the same lot of guys? Are you going to be as jealous and as envious and as spiteful and as bitter against Benjamin as you were against me? Is your attitude the same? Is this going to cause you to hate him because I've treated him better than you think I should, or better than you think you should be treated? And so, yeah, this is part of the test, I believe. And he's going to find out. The difference is now he's in control. Benjamin is in his care, whether Benjamin knows it or not. And so he begins to lump on Benjamin's plate, on his lap, whatever, all of these extra gifts and extra things. I jotted down, would they respond with the same envy and jealousy, or had they grown, had they changed? You know, as we look at our lives, even before we're saved, we should be able to see a difference. We should be able to look back and say, before I was saved, and I was saved when I was young, so I wasn't, you know, robbing banks and knocking off liquor stores or anything like that, but I was a sinner, and I remembering, knowing I sinned, I fought with my sister, I disobeyed my parents, I lied, I stole, I did things that, you know, kids sometimes do, and I realized that. But as I grew, there were changes in my life. Now, I got saved not very, as I said, when I was young, so I attribute those changes to the work of the Lord in my life. But I can still look back and see that I once did not believe in Christ as my Lord and Savior, but then I did. And as we look back over our lives, we ought to be able to see growth. And we ought to be able to see changes. And sometimes we gotta go back into those same wrestling rings and fight those same things that we fought 20 years ago. That's very true. But there should still be fight in us. We should still be working away at it. We should still be, you know, not becoming complacent and neutral. And, you know, we haven't, Paul said, I've not yet achieved. I've not fixed everything in my life. I haven't come to the end of everything I need to know yet. There's still a lot to learn and a lot to do. And it's the same with us. And I guess Joseph was wondering if these guys have grown up a little bit. Have they matured a little bit? And you know what? It seems like they have. It seems like they realize they made a big mistake with Joseph. And they keep bringing that up. And it seems like they have a better attitude towards Benjamin than they did towards Joseph. And so there has been some changes in the lives of these guys, and that's encouraging to see that. Any other thoughts or comments here this morning?
I did have a comment.
Yes, sir.
The word mess in the military, it's called mess hall, mess decks.
Right, yeah.
Where you eat. So I thought that was interesting.
Yeah.
That was in the Bible. And then coming from a large family, you know, sometimes you think that the youngest is getting treated better than you because he's the youngest and getting spoiled.
Right.
And so I can see where he's coming from here.
True. Yeah, those are good comparisons. The mess, that's right. They call it a mess hall, don't they? I don't know if it's because it's a mess after everybody eats in there or what. But, but it's true. That's what was happening. He was getting a mess. He was getting all of these fixings, the food, the grub, and as well as some of the other gifts that he gets. And yeah, the comparison or that you can relate, what it's like to be in a big family. Yeah, very true. Yeah, sometimes our perspectives are not as accurate as we think they are about other people. And it's always good to be empathetic to even the worst people that we know to say, yeah, that could be me. I think it's fair. We might not like to think of ourselves. We hopefully will never end up in some of those wicked, awful places, but I think it's fair and it's valuable for me to look at the worst guy that I know and say, that could be me. And that was me before I came to Christ. And if I'm not careful, it would be me again. I need the Lord every day. I'm not any better because I know the Lord. I am safer. But it's His work in my life that makes me better, that grows me, the fruit that He produces in my life. He gets all the glory. But I still have that same old sin nature that I got to wrestle with and wrestle against. And as Christians, we ought to always be working away, and identifying, okay, there's some room for improvement here. And so, again, Joseph, I think, is looking for some changes. Is there any changes? Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah.
And they were like handing him all this food. The other one's probably like,
yeah. Yeah, it's true. And usually it's the skinniest guy in the room that can eat five times more than anybody else. He's like, how does he do that? Well, it's a very interesting time. As in our mind's eye, looking back all these years ago, we see Joseph and his brothers, the children of Israel. And they are in this place, this country, nation called Egypt. They're in the governor's house. They're having dinner. And God is working out the details for the nation of Israel, which today still exists. God is still working out the details, still trying to help them see, trying to bring them to that place of repentance where they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is that God has always been keeping His promise. And we see it here, we still see it today, and there'll come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And it's so interesting as we sometimes, and I'll close with this, as we relate Joseph to the Lord Jesus Christ. We say there are things about the life of Joseph that are similar to the life of Christ. I think that's fine to make those comparisons. There is going to come a day, the Bible says, when the Lord Jesus Christ will return, He will plant His feet on the Mount of Olives. That mountain will split in two. We will know that day is here when it happens. There will be no doubting. But it says that they will see Him whom they have pierced, and they will weep. They will feel shame and regret and guilt and remorse. This was the Messiah. He came as He promised, and we took His life. We rejected Him. Now, God has saved Himself a remnant. There will be a remnant. God is faithful. And these will be believers who go into the kingdom of God to come. But the point is that like Joseph, who is about to, in tears, reveal himself, those brothers are going to say, it's you. It's been you the whole time. Look what we have done. And look what God has done despite our wickedness towards you. And we see such a picture of salvation through faith in Christ that though we rejected Him, though we treated Him as a slave and sold Him off for 30 pieces of silver, and though we despised Him and we hated Him and we eventually took His life and killed Him, when we see Him again, we will recognize Him whom we pierced. There will be only guilt and shame and regret and tears. And our reaction, or the world's reaction, I should say, Israel's reaction, will likely be similar to the brothers of Joseph here, as they realize in a little while, this was our brother. Look what we did. And yet look at what God has done for us despite our wickedness. He saved us. He's provided for us. He's made a way for us. And we see such a deep, instant, intimate connection to the Lord Jesus Christ in this account with Joseph. Anyway, I just love those similarities that you see throughout the Word of God. Any other thoughts as we close here? We're out of time. Well, it's about to get interesting. A silver cup. I didn't get there this morning. I had planned on to. Al, you might have to change the title of the message there. he's about to carry on with this little test to find out. Okay, let's see how much they love their little brother. Let's see if they're willing to hang on to him no matter what, or if they're willing to sell him out when things start to get difficult. And we'll get to that next week. Anyway, thank you for your time. Father, we do praise you for your word and this account. It's so inspiring and so incredible, Lord. You are a wonderful author. And you write into your word things that are so meaningful, things that are so important for us to know, to relate to hang on to make our own. And Lord, we see over and over and over again the attitude of these brothers and the place that they find themselves in because of their sin against Joseph and against you. And we can relate to these guys and the guilt and the shame and the remorse and that sense that the hammer's about to fall any time and we need only to repent and rid ourselves of that regret and that shame and that guilt and that fear, but instead to come into a right relationship with you. We need only to confess. So thank you for that great graciousness that you give to us. And then, Lord, we are thankful for Joseph, who demonstrates such a merciful and gracious response to their sins against him. Lord, we thank you that we can see that, but also we pray that you would help us to respond in similar ways, and that we would be patient and loving and forgiving to those around us. We thank you, Lord, for this account, for our time together. We pray for your blessing on the rest of our time together today, and we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. Okay, good. So there's, Gary's just saying, at the back of the church, there's, and even up here in the front too, there's some more. There's cards all over the place. Marge had to end up down at the hospital in Halifax. She has some eye issues. Today's her birthday. And Cindy is going to be traveling down there this afternoon. So she's going to take our cards with her. So grab a card, put a nice little note in it, a Bible verse, a smiley face, we love you, and that'll make her day. She was pretty, you know, discouraged that she couldn't be here today and that she has to be down there. So anyway, yeah, Gary mentioned those cards back there. Up here, grab one, fill it out, and we'll give them all to Cindy, and she'll deliver those this afternoon. So please, thank you. Thank you, Gary. Brother, you've been keeping busy, had a good Christmas.